It is a privilege to be with you. Super excited to minister this weekend and talk to you about conquering laziness. As I was even just thinking last night and praying for you guys and our time together, I just thought you ought to know, just based on the subject matter, that you have a wise and just caring shepherd in Kevin to pick a topic like this for young people. Runs the risk of not being real popular, conquering laziness, and yet, because he believes it's good for you, he wants to put this, as I'm sure you know, as he does other biblical truths in front of you guys, so that you can profit in ways that are going to help you honor the Lord, to run well, to live a holy life. And so I think that by God's grace, all of those things can be accomplished this weekend, as we hear three different times, at least from me, from God's word. And so I want to invite you with that, just to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we'll begin our time, Matthew chapter 25. When we think about diligence and overcoming laziness, I mean, I could take the time I have and give you some practical tidbits. Go read Tim Challey's book, Do More Better, or create a time budget, or surround yourself with people who are going to hold you accountable and who are diligent themselves, and they'll spur you on toward greater hard work and get rid of distractions in your life and set parameters on your social media intake and those kind of things. And we could talk about those, for 3 hours. We could talk about the practical ways that you could go after diligence, but sooner or later, and sooner than later, you would soon realize that you could do all of those things. You could go after all of the practical ways that you're supposed to be diligent, and yet you could still go after all of those things in the flesh, not by the Spirit, just in your own strength, seeking to do the next best thing and really fail to miss what God is after in pursuing diligence and conquering laziness and putting off slothfulness. Really, diligence is something that cannot be accomplished. Not the kind of diligence that God's after. It cannot be accomplished in our own strength. And so what that means is, if we're going to go after diligence that is empowered by the Spirit, then that demands something more than just practical helps. That really does require truth. And just like any other area of holiness, if you're going to pursue it on God's terms in a way that actually redounds to the glory of God, not in your own strength, then that requires doctrine as the starting point. What you believe about this subject is crucial to you succeeding in this area of your life. And so over the next three sessions, really that's what I'm going to be doing, is just laying a foundation, a theological foundation, on which you can build practical pursuit of diligence. And in terms of all of the doctrine to be studied and that's useful to be understood so that you can be diligent, if you made a list of all of the specific truths, and I would even encourage you to do this when you get a chance, just make a list. If I'm going to be diligent, what must I believe in order to be a diligent human being? If I'm going to honor God and get to the end of my life and not be ashamed with what I did with my time and effort and opportunity that God gave me, what are the truths that I need to believe today? You can make a list, but I would even say that at the top of that list, you can put this truth: laziness is exceedingly sinful. Laziness is exceedingly sinful. And why start here? Understanding that laziness is exceedingly sinful, or just the sinfulness of laziness, is actually a powerful deterrent to continuing to not continuing to commit this sin. If I understand how sinful this is, why it's actually sinful, it's not just sinful because I waste my time and I miss out on good opportunities or something like that. Really, like every other sin, it's not sinful primarily because of the ways that it adversely affects me, but every sin is sinful because of how it dishonors God. And that's got to be the starting point in our thinking. And really, once we start to wrap our minds around why the sin is so sinful, then we understand that when we open up God's word and he gives us these warnings from the scriptures, when he describes for us the sinfulness of a particular sin, then we begin to recognize at least that this is God's way of deterring us from committing those same sins. His warnings result in leaving sin and moving toward him in holiness. Thomas Watson picks up on this in The Godly Man's Picture when he says, God would not have us perish. He therefore mercifully threatens us so that he may scare us from sin. God's threats are like the buoy which shows the rocks in the sea and threatens death to such as come near. The threat is a curbing bit to check us so that we will not run in full career to hell. There is mercy in every threat. And when it comes to the sin of laziness, God even gives us a merciful warning in a passage like this in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. So if you're there in your Bibles, just follow along as I read this passage, this warning against laziness. Jesus says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed 5 talents over to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you handed 2 talents over to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even he who does have shall, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me pray again for us and just ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for your word. To have your voice on the pages of Scripture where you clearly communicate with us and powerfully in a way that is able to change us into Christ-likeness, those of us who believe, I pray that you would grant me clarity and faith in the heart of the hearers here today. And even as I preach these words, I pray that you would enable faith in me, that there would just be an awe and a sense of reverence as we hear what your word is communicating with us and how you are speaking even now on this subject. And so, God, I pray that you would just be near us in this time and that you would help us to humble ourselves before your word so that we would believe every single thing that you have said and that it would help us to honor you and conform us to Christ-likeness. And we pray all this not for our sake, but for your glory alone. Amen. As I read, you probably noticed that in the parable, there are only a few characters, four to be exact. There's the master, and there are three slaves. One who gets five talents, one who gets two, one who gets one. And that last slave, the one who got the one talent in verse 26, is called lazy. Lazy, you wicked, lazy slave. And those two descriptions, wicked and lazy, just cues us into the first helpful observation to make about the text, is that laziness goes hand in hand with wickedness. It is wicked. And this is why these two adjectives, these two descriptions go so well together. You wicked, lazy slave. Anyone who is lazy is practicing wickedness in those moments of laziness. And so from this passage, we'll see this, the exceeding sinfulness of laziness demonstrated in five details. The exceeding sinfulness of laziness demonstrated in five details. If you're taking notes, you can just put that as a heading over everything else I'm going to say. The exceeding sinfulness of laziness is demonstrated in five details in this text. And the first detail to note that demonstrates the exceeding sinfulness of laziness is, number one, the slave's position. The slave's position. This might be the most profound thing I'm going to say in this time, is that the slave was in the position of a slave. Don't miss that. Going back to verse 14, the man in the parable that Jesus is telling, he's a masterful storyteller. And he notes, as he does in many of his parables, there are slaves present. And so this man, he tells about a man about to go on a journey. Before he goes, he summons, is the word, calls his own slaves, and he hands over his possession to them. They are slaves, all of them. And so the wicked, lazy slave was in the position of a slave, which means this: his entire life, because he was a slave by virtue of just merely being a slave, his entire life was devoted to somebody else's will, to accomplishing someone else's will. That's his job. You got one job: to do the will of your master. The fact that he was lazy meant that what he existed to do with his life, he failed to do. Just notice in verse 14, the master handed over whose possessions? What does it say? His possessions. Those possessions do not belong to the slave. The master has possessions, and as we'll see, he has abundant possessions, and he apportions them to the lowly slaves. They are his possessions, not the slave's possessions. And even after he hands them over, just go down to verse 27, you'll notice the possessions that he handed over did not become the slave's possessions after he gave them, because he says, therefore, you ought to have put whose money? My money. You got the money and it remained mine. So everything that the master owned, even when he handed it over, he retained possession of them. That means the slave was merely a steward for a period of time. The obvious implication of the parable is that Jesus is the Lord in the narrative, and his disciples are the slaves. The master has resources. He has made those of us who believe, those of us who follow King Jesus as his disciples, as his learners, we are his slaves, and everything we have belongs to Jesus. Absolutely everything. So to not steward his resources the way that he requires is an assault on, it is a disowning of his authority as Lord. All diligence must begin here. The authority of Jesus, the lordship of Christ. You cannot practice God-honoring diligence unless you first submit yourself as a slave of Jesus, unless you first submit yourself to the authority of Christ. How do I know what to do with all of my stuff that doesn't actually belong to me, but belongs to him? How do I have the wisdom to properly steward his resources? Well, I have to resort to his instruction, don't I? I have to know what he tells me to do with what belongs to him, because it's not mine. So with his resources, I have to be willing to submit myself to his voice, to his instruction. And he tells me what to do with all of his things. Without becoming Jesus' slave, then God can really take no pleasure in any of your work. If you're not submitted to King Jesus, if you don't love his lordship, if you somehow, as many in our culture do, want him as Savior and not as Lord, then you cannot honor him in your work. No amount of diligence will please him, nothing that you do. And so that really becomes the first question. Have you submitted yourself to Jesus as Lord? Not just with your lips, but with your life. Do you own him as Lord? Is he yours? Does he claim you as his slave and you own him as your Lord? You rejoice in the reality that he owns me and tells me what to do with my life. And so when I wake up in the morning, my entire day, every day, is consumed with the thought, how do I please King Jesus? What does he require of me to do? That's where diligence begins. That's where conquering laziness starts. And the second detail that demonstrates the exceeding sinfulness of laziness is number two, the slave's allotment. The slave's allotment. What he got, what he received in verse 15, and then what he does with it, reveals the exceeding sinfulness of laziness. Just notice verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. What they were given were talents, a number of talents. A talent was a monetary unit worth 6,000 days labor, essentially. So 6,000 days of average work. And at the end of that 6,000 days, if you could work that long, you would have what amounted to a talent. The master's wealthy, isn't he? In a lump sum, he's able to give you just 3 of his slaves, you 5, you 2, you 1. This is a massive amount of resources. And so the allotment that this lazy slave got, even the one that got 1, he's the lazy slave, it could be described in several ways. First, as completely sovereign, because you'll notice it was the master who decided how much each one got. The slaves had no part in determining how much they got. The allotment was completely sovereign. It belonged entirely to the master. You know, for a passage like 1 Corinthians 12, y'all are going to get there soon, I think, in your study of 1 Corinthians. But the Spirit apportions to each one as he wills spiritual gifts, right? God is sovereign. And we even call the natural gifts with which God endows us talents. You know, I don't know that etymology of how we use that word. Perhaps it actually stems back to a passage like this, the monetary unit of talents. And so the natural skills you have, musical abilities, artistic abilities, we call those things talents. That's the idea. And God's the one that's decided who gets what. If you're an artist, if you can sing, if you have a musical gift that has been honed through skill or through practice, hours of investment, ultimately those things have ultimately come from the Lord. They've been sovereignly given by him. So if you don't do what he requires you to do with what he's given, that's the idea behind laziness. That's sinful. The allotment can also be described as incredibly generous because of the amount. I mean, 6,000 days wages, this was about 17 years of work. In one day, boom, you get it, is what the parable reveals. So that is incredibly generous. Even the one who got just 1, you know, he got half of what the one with 2 talents received, but it's still not chump change. That is incredibly generous. And again, that highlights what God is doing when he gives what he's given. Thomas Watson said, "You who have the least bit from God will die in his debt." That's right. Doesn't matter how much you have, you still are indebted to God for it. And you've never given to God anything he hasn't given to you. Anything you return to God. This is what David prayed before he died, as he amassed all of the supplies for Solomon to build the temple. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29, "We've only given to you, Lord, what we've received from your hand." That's right. you have never given, I have never given or done anything for God or given to God anything that didn't come from him. We're just returning what we've been given anytime we labor for the Lord. So even then, we're indebted still for the work that we do for him. All the talent that could have been invested is not something that originated with the slaves, but they're just giving back to him what's his anyway. The increase began and ended with him, and your labor was the means by which he received what he was owed. The allotment is also relatively small. Though it's incredibly generous, it's still relatively small compared to what the other slaves got and what could have been given. He got the least amount. So just think about this. It could have been said to this lazy slave, you only got one talent. I mean, on one hand, they could have said, you got one talent. And then on the other hand, they could have said, it was only one talent. I mean, he could not have gotten less talents than he got. One. And you still didn't use it wisely. You still squandered it. You got the minimum. And you weren't faithful with it. So how sinful is that? Oh, you think, you didn't get a lot, and it was kind of like, God, I was trying to juggle so many balls that I dropped them. You had to do this, right? You didn't have to juggle. Just throw it up and catch it. And you still squandered it. So it's relatively small, and that highlights what's actually happening in laziness. Laziness is not due to how much you have, but the heart with which you have it. You're just not committed to using it wisely. You're not committed to industry. And so you squander it. One talent. Now there's no indication here from the text that the slave is disgruntled with what he's gotten or that he's discontent or that he's looking at the other slaves like, oh, Lord, right? I'm not reading that into the text. That's just not there. But I do think it's interesting that in the story, he doesn't just tell a story about one slave. And this just brings to mind that if we do focus on how little we have, then we actually waste time distracted with the meagerness of our talent instead of the generosity that God has exercised when he's given us whatever we have, right? If I look around and go, man, Lord, how come you gave Kevin those degrees of preaching ability and me mine? What am I doing in that moment? I'm not being thankful. I'm not in awe of God's generosity in the degree of gifting he's apportioned me. I'm actually wasting the master's time, wasting the mental ability, wasting the heart capacity even. We'll talk about that in the next session. I'm wasting the master's resources in a variety of ways in discontentment at what another got, instead of standing in awe that I have anything at all. God, you're so gracious. You would use me? Doesn't matter how much I have. I'm just grateful to be used. Just last thing to notice about the slave's allotment, it was perceptively wise. Perceptively wise. Because if you look at verse 15, it's not randomly apportioned, is it? He gave 1/5, another 2, and another 1, how? Each according to his own what? Ability. The master knows his slaves, and so he gives to each one in perfect wisdom.
what they can handle. Whatever you have, young people, it's because, at least in this season, for this time, it's what's best for you. It's what you can handle. If it would have been good for you to have more than you have, then God would have given it. This applies across the board. Better opportunities at work. If it was good in God's sovereign providence for you to have better opportunities at work, then you would have better opportunities at work. If it was best for you to have a spouse in this season at this time, then God would have given you a spouse. If it was best for you to have children or more money or a bigger home or whatever, God would have given it. Faithfulness is our duty, not to concern ourselves with why we don't have more than we currently have. And just praise God for his wisdom, even those things that you might be, it might be right for you to pray for something you don't have currently in all of the areas I just mentioned. That's good. It's God maybe training you to depend on him as you patiently wait and pray. Philippians 4, with thanksgiving, making your requests known in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. But just praise God at the same time that he is wise. Acknowledge before him, humble yourself before him, and just tell God that you recognize what you have today is due to his incredible wisdom. The same wisdom that formed the eye and all of the intricate details of the human body so that all of those various systems work properly and all of creation to work in perfect harmony, like a symphony, that same wisdom has wisely apportioned to you whatever you have. And so just acknowledge that before him. You're wise in what you've given me. You're wise in not giving me more. Thank you, Lord. The third detail from this passage that it demonstrates the exceeding sinfulness of laziness is number three, the slave's choice. Look at verse 16. Immediately, here's the choice of the other two slaves. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, that means immediately, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more after going and trading with them. This is Psalm 119, verse 60. At work, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. That's the attitude of faithful slaves. We tell our kids this. How do you need to obey? Right away, all the way, and with joy, is how we say it in my home. You need to obey right away, all the way, with joy. This is the slave's response. Right away, they go do what they should be doing with the master's resources. The lazy slave, verse 18, has a different approach. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. My goodness. This is the slave's choice. Worth noting, it's a choice. There were options, not legitimate options, but options available for what the slave was going to do with the master's money. Because the other two went and traded with them. That's an option. He made a different choice. And laziness is really the culmination of a series of choices. You know, the choice to not go to bed when you should, so that you have a hard time being diligent the next day, that's a choice you made the night before with what to do with God's time. You know, to get stuck binge watching Netflix or down the rabbit hole on YouTube or Twitter. I get it. It happens. And then that impacts your work the next day. That's a series of choices. So just accept that laziness is not something happening to me. it's something I'm choosing. There's always an exchange, by the way. When you are not diligent, we've always made an exchange of some sort. We're going to see that in this passage before we're done. You're trading diligence and whatever you should be doing with God's resources for something else. This is the slave's choice. Just notice, though, in verse 18, the choice that the slave made to be lazy involved work. It actually involved work. Because when it says that he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money, just think of what he had to do. He's standing before the master. He receives this talent. And then when he makes the choice to put it in the ground, he's got to go find a place, get a shovel, determine a spot for it to go, and then dig. Move dirt out, sufficient for the talent to go in, and then move dirt back in over it. And then when the master comes, he's got to reverse. Go back to the spot, dig it up, take it out, give it back to the master. You have what's yours. My mom used to say this as she like watched us not want to get up. And so we threw trash across the kitchen. And of course, we almost always missed the trash can. So we had to get up and now not just put it in the trash can, but go find it, pick it up, and then put it in the trash can. She said, lazy people work the hardest. I mean, this guy's working hard. But on things that are worthless, they're fruitless activity. You could have taken that energy and gone and put it into trading with the master. What is interesting is that the hard work he has to put in is for the sake of ease, because the master goes on a long journey. So it just makes me wonder, once you put the money in the ground, then what? The others are managing the resources. They got to keep up with, where's the master's money? How is it appreciating? Do I move it over into other assets or whatever? Whatever the investment's doing, they got to keep it up. So like that's their ongoing job, managing the master's money. Diligence, once a determination, a choice is made to be diligent, then the diligent person has ongoing work, ongoing responsibility. The lazy person is seeking to work hard, to chill, to take it easy. And so you're thinking, man, he goes on a long journey, the master does. What in the world is the slave doing after he covers that money up in the hole? Taking it easy? How do you know if you're lazy? Well, just ask yourself, do I make choices based on what's going to bring me the most immediate relaxation? Do the choices I make lead to ease as quick as possible? That's what a lazy man would do. You know, I just recognize in the culture, there's a lie that's being told to us culturally that it's actually virtuous to find work that's going to let you retire as soon as possible. And Christians have bought into that lie and they say, yeah, but I just want to generate passive income so I can just give money away. And, you know, in with my passive income, that's not really a biblical pursuit. That's not a biblical idea. And ironically, the people who are seeking to do that, though they may give generously, I don't know. In that, you just find lots of relaxation, lots of vacation time, lots of travel. There's a self-indulgence in that, to make as much money as you can to relax. This is not the way that God intends his slaves to operate, to live. And so your choices will reveal whether you're diligent or lazy. Notice that, fourthly, the slave's unbelief is really what's at the foundation. His own unbelief. verse 15 says that the master went on a journey. So certainly the slaves would have understood, I'm coming back. And so Jesus, in this section in Matthew, he has been talking about his coming. He's been talking about his return. So he's telling the parable on the heels of teaching about his coming. The idea is that Jesus is the master going away for a time, but he's coming back. So lazy slaves actually disbelieve the Lord's coming. And this we'll get to in our third session, but the coming of the Lord ought to be motivation for hard work. Do you wake up thinking Jesus is coming back? Jesus is one day bringing a kingdom. I want to make sure I inherit that kingdom, so I need to be characterized in this day by diligence. It matters whether you are characterized by diligence, and any Christian who is looking forward in faith for Jesus' return, he acts like it by working hard today. The slave's unbelief in the Lord's coming is in view. Also, in the Lord's mercy, just look at verse 24. The one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. It's almost like he's forgotten what was demonstrated in the very bestowal of the talent. Wait, I'm a hard man? I'm harsh? The word there has to do with harshness, or could be translated merciless. You're a merciless man. Is that who I was when I gave you a talent? Merciless? Ungracious to you? That's what you think of me? So he does not believe in the master's mercy, but accuses the master of being harsh, which means he has no idea who he's talking to. He does not know the master. And he also disbelieves the master's righteousness. You reap where you don't sow and gather where you scatter no seed? You take what doesn't belong to you? That is unjust and unrighteous, and he accuses the master of it. Of that degree of unrighteousness, you take what's not yours? And just notice, this is all verses 24 and 25. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground because you are this. And so he's like Adam, blaming what he did on God. Because of God, I did these things. Proverbs 19:3 says, when a fool's folly brings his way ruin, when a man's folly brings his way ruin, his heart rages against Yahweh, against the Lord. What is that saying? I'm going to blame my foolishness on you. And that's what Adam did. My foolishness is your fault, God. This woman you gave me, Lord. It's because of you, God, that I did what I did with the money. And laziness is always blame shifting, never taking responsibility the way it should. Let me just point out one other area of unbelief in these verses. It demonstrates a disbelief and unbelief in the Lord's fear, or you could say the Lord's fearsomeness, because the master calls him out on this. He says in verse 25, and I was afraid. Because of who you are, I feared. Well, it's ironic that because of who the Lord actually is, the truth about who the Lord is, he should have been afraid. That is a proper response to the truth about the Lord, that we fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. And so the master pulls his card and he says, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew? Okay, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Just think, all you had to do was go put it in an account that would have accrued interest. That's the least you could have done. Isn't that interesting? That would have required minimal work too. Somebody else is going to watch it. Somebody else is going to handle it. You can walk away, leave it there, not think about it again. And that would have been better than what you did. So in this, we see what's really happening. It is not just a missed opportunity that the slave is encountering in his laziness, but laziness is actually doing detriment to the master's resources. It's actually working positively against the master and his interests. It's not just what I'm not doing, it's that in choosing this, I'm actually running opposite the way that I should be running. I am depreciating the master's assets, is what's really happening. Anyone who fears the Lord fears him unto diligence. So just think, in your labors now, do you fear the Lord? Do you have a view of God? Do you even think about him? Does he cross your mind? Colossians 3:23, written to slaves, work as unto the Lord. You know, how many times in our actual work, at work, if Jesus was your boss, standing over your shoulder, watching what you're doing, would you not do it the way you're doing it? I wouldn't be stealing time if King Jesus was my employer. But he is. He actually is your employer. He's the one to whom you must give account for how you do your work at Chick-fil-A. Right? How you do whatever you're doing. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to want to know, the food you handled was my food. How'd you do? The time you used on the clock was my time. How'd you do? The clothes you wore to work, the people you interacted with, the customers you served, they were all mine, and your job was to treat them and to deal with those things as unto the Lord. Did you do it? Last thing to point out, the fifth detail is the slave's exchange, and this is heartbreaking. We can so easily miss what's really at stake in our determination to put on diligence. The slave makes the greatest and the gravest of all exchanges. Verse 28, therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Why? Here's the principle. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. I don't want to forget to mention this. The two slaves that were not wicked and lazy, you'll notice they were both told the same thing. They received different amounts, 1 5, 1 2. But the master repeats the very same commendation to them both. He says, well done. But I only had 2 talents, Lord. Well done. And the one who got 5 was called good and faithful. And the one who got 2 talents was called good and faithful. So what's the goal, regardless of how much we have? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You can receive the same commendation as the saint who's received the most from God if you too are good and faithful with the master's resources. How's that? How's that for an attainable goal? Just be faithful today. Not to have as much as the next person, but just faithfulness with whatever you have. The one who is unfaithful, wicked and lazy, he's called in verse 30, worthless. Worthless. He's, what makes him worthless is the quality of his work. It was unfaithful work, so it was worthless work. Any of our work that is unfaithful is worthless work. And if you are characterized by this, not just in a moment, you know, struggle, but I'm talking about dominated in your life by laziness, then to that degree you are worthless, a worthless slave. And that one who is worthless is cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a description of hell. What's the slave's exchange? Well, in time, all he exchanged was diligence for laziness. All he exchanged was faithfulness for unfaithfulness or industry for ease. That was the choice he made, remember? That was in time, but ultimately, what was the exchange? What did he give up? He gave up the kingdom. Go all the way back to verse 14. Just look at this. And let me point this out. For it is just like, small phrase, but what's like what? For what's like what? He tells the story to capture something he's already been talking about. And if you go all the way back to verse 1, of chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, and he tells a story about 10 virgins. And then he says, for it is just like a man. And then he tells a story that we just read. And then gives that parable. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like these things. And this is all across Jesus' parables. He's trying to capture something true about the kingdom that's coming. When the master returns, he's bringing with him a kingdom. Here, the king of Israel is talking about the kingdom that he's bringing when he comes. And so the parable illustrates a true principle about that kingdom. What's the true principle that he's demonstrating then in the parable? The true principle is this: the kingdom will be inherited by faithful slaves. The kingdom will be inherited by faithful slaves, not by wicked, lazy ones. That's the principle. That's what is being illustrated in the just like phrase that he begins the entire parable with. The kingdom will belong not to lazy slaves. So do you have a category in your mind when you think of motivations to be diligent? I want to be diligent not because my diligence earns me the kingdom. Remember, the master's resources were just generous. The reward was generous to them. Your industry doesn't earn you the kingdom, but it does demonstrate if you're the kind of slave who will inherit the kingdom. So when you think about reasons to be diligent, do you have that category? I want to go after diligence because I want to prove for my own soul and to the church and to a watching world that I am the kind of slave who inherits the coming kingdom. We'll talk about this in the third session. Rest is coming. The kingdom is coming. And if you want to have a confidence that you will inherit the coming kingdom, then you got to go after diligence today. You got to conquer laziness today Otherwise, if you don't, if you're enslaved to laziness, then how do you know that you're a slave of Jesus? When you lay your head down on a pillow at night, how do you know that you're a slave of King Jesus and not of laziness? Only if you practice diligence today. Only if you're successful in conquering laziness today. Otherwise, on what basis do you have a confidence that the kingdom belongs to you? You can't have confidence the kingdom belongs to you. You can't know for certain when you lay down your head on your pillow at night that you're not the lazy slave unless you're diligent today, unless you're successful to some degree in putting off laziness. And so we'll pick up next time in talking about the first step in practically winning the battle for diligence. And that'll be our time coming. Let's pray. God, how gracious of you to put these principles before us to remind us of the good news of the kingdom to come, that you would actually give to sinners like us the means by which we can become your slaves, submit ourselves to King Jesus by faith, and that we would be rewarded richly beyond our labors, far beyond what our labors have merited, the kingdom that is coming. And so I pray that you would give us a heart that is inclined toward you to put off laziness so that we can confidently inherit the rest that is coming. Let that be a basic foundational motivation to us, and that the knowledge of your graciousness to us and your authority that will be one day visibly manifested in this world, let that be a great motivation for us to pursue you from the inside out. And we pray that that would happen, also that you would be made much of, not so that people would think that we are great, but that they would believe and know that you are a great Savior who graciously receives sinners and plans for them joy beyond anything we could imagine or ask or think that is coming one day. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.